Let's bow our heads together and go to the Lord in prayer before we open the Word together. Father, we do thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that his wounds made it possible for an eternal wound that we would have to endure because of our sin. It made it possible for that wound to be completely healed. Lord, that we might enjoy fellowship with you through the Lord Jesus Christ is a tremendous blessing, and we thank you for it. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy on us, undeserving as we are. We thank you for the peace that's available to us through the Lord Jesus Christ as we serve you. And so, Lord, I pray that as we study the Word together, you would help us to learn to be faithful servants, to be faithful to you and to your Word and obedient to your teaching. Lord, I ask that you would help us this morning to have eyes and ears, spiritual eyes and ears that are open and ready to hear the truths of the gospel that your Holy Spirit directs us in this morning. I pray, Lord, take the words coming from these lips and use them for your glory. But Lord, I pray, take the word from your word and drive it deep into our souls. Father, I thank you for the privilege of meeting together this morning. I thank you for the privilege of opening your word together. And I pray that you would help us to treat your word with great respect, great honor, that we would obey it, take it very seriously, and then apply it to our lives and walk in obedience to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me this morning to 2 Timothy, New Testament book of 2 Timothy. If you were going to use a Pew Bible this morning, you'll find it page number 628. Sometimes these New Testament books and those Pew Bibles are hard to find, and you'll find it at 628. 2 Timothy, a study that we are coming to after studying in 1 Timothy. We began our study in 1 Timothy about 6 years ago. Now we begin our series of studies in 2 Timothy. We began last week. I understand that because of the difficult weather last week that many of you were unable to attend last week. If you would like to stay on track with this new series of studies in 2 Timothy, we've made a few audio CDs available on the literature table for you this morning. Take one of those, or those are free of charge if you'd like to hear last week's message because you weren't able to be here. I want you to know, too, that you can also get the messages on the church website. You can either download the audio or listen to it on the church website. That's true of many of our studies. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, all those studies are on the website, and you can go listen to those whenever you like, whenever you want to be put to sleep. You can listen to one of those messages from me. But I do just want to inform you, just a point of information, anytime you want a message you want to hear again, or if you missed a service, just mention it to the guys in the sound room, and they'll get you one of these Sunday morning messages on CD. But they are also available on the church website for your edification. As we came to 2 Timothy last week, we noted that this letter to Timothy has been called Paul's last will and testament. This is the last letter, we believe, that Paul wrote that is contained in the New Testament. Some think that this letter to Timothy was written just a few weeks, maybe just a few days prior to Paul's death. Near the end of the fourth chapter, he indicates that he's already been through a preliminary trial, and the outcome of that trial was not looking very promising. It is very likely that as Paul wrote to Timothy, he knew that his execution was imminent, knowing that those who wanted to silence him and silence the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ were going to literally have his head. Christian tradition holds that Paul was beheaded. Now, this tends to be a very personal letter to a very dear friend because Timothy was Paul's companion. Many times he was Paul's companion on his second missionary journey. He also had been with him near the end of his first imprisonment in Rome. So this letter, 2 Timothy, is very personal in nature. I noted it last week that in 1 Timothy, the study in 1 Timothy is greatly about the church and how Timothy is to lead and deal with the church. And then there are some personal things to address to Timothy. 2 Timothy is just the opposite of that. It's a kind of a general letter dealing with some issues that Timothy needed to pay attention to in his own life, encouragement for Timothy, and then a few things about the church and how to deal with the church. So with his execution looming, and with verse 16 revealing that he is in chains, Paul is writing to his dear friend in the faith, Timothy, his dear companion, Timothy, with the most important things that he has to share with him. Think about this. Paul is likely in the last days or weeks of his life. He knows that he will have his life taken from him. He will be executed for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so this letter, like it has been called, his last will and testament, holds some very important instruction for Timothy. And likewise, some very important instruction for us. We can know that since this is the inspired word of God, Paul's last words to Timothy are not only important to Timothy, but very important for us as well. We can see in 2 Timothy that Paul has a twofold purpose, really, in writing to Timothy. In chapter 2, verse 15, he writes, Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. And how critical it was for Timothy and how critical it is for the church today to rightly handle the word of truth. And I take this very seriously. Sometimes you might think I take this too seriously, but I don't think you can take handling the word of truth too seriously. When we preach it and what we read, we had better take the word of truth very seriously, that we handle it carefully, that we don't misrepresent it, that we don't lead people astray by weakening the word with what we read and with what we teach. How serious it was for Timothy to take very seriously the word of truth that he had been entrusted with. And so Paul gives him this. It's really this two-pronged purpose of this letter, this twofold purpose. And then in chapter 4, verse 2, he writes to encourage Timothy to preach the word. Be a person that is approved to handle the word properly, that is well-equipped, that is well-studied and well-prepared to handle the word properly, and then preach the word. Chapter 4, verse 2. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. What are the most important things that Paul has to tell Timothy with this last opportunity to write? Well, the most important things that he has to tell Timothy in his last letter to him, he writes to tell him to handle the word of truth appropriately, and to never give up preaching the truth. Handle it right, know the word, handle it rightly, be true to God's word, and never stop preaching the truth of God's word. He says so in that statement, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. He's basically saying, look, when people come to you, Timothy, and tell you how much they like your preaching, and they tell you that you're really saying some things that make them feel good and encourage them, that's okay, keep preaching the truth. But you know what? Preach it when it's out of season too. When people come to you and say, Timothy, I think you should preach about something else. I don't think this is what the church needs right now. You should be preaching something else. He says, keep preaching the word. Whether they like what they're hearing or not, whether you hear what you like to hear or not from the word, you need to hear the word. Whether we know it or not, we need the word. And Paul encourages Timothy, don't ever quit preaching the truth. You better know the truth and you better handle it in a right way and you better never stop preaching the truth. That's the most important thing that Paul could say to Timothy. This is what this letter is about. Encouraging him to stay steadfast and strong. Do not move from this foundation of truth. That's what was most important to Paul. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Think about it. The gospel of Jesus Christ was the very thing that Paul would lose his head for. You think we should take the gospel seriously? You think we should take the word seriously? I think we should. Jesus Christ died for the word, that we could have the word, that we could be saved by his word, by believing it, by obeying it, by confessing our sin and believing in Jesus Christ. The word is critical. Paul gave his life. Many others gave their lives. Many today still give their lives because they refuse to stop teaching the truth. There are nations around the globe where Christians are severely persecuted today for preaching and teaching the truth. Now, in the first five verses of 2 Timothy, we learn a lot about something that was close to Paul's heart, and that was encouraging Timothy, encouraging young Timothy in the faith. These first five verses of 2 Timothy, we learn a lot about how to encourage one another and how to encourage young believers in the faith. And I want to just quickly review just our points from last week here as we proceed through this passage, but I want to first read these first five verses together. Let's look at them. I want you to see this morning how we can encourage one another in the faith and what Paul's focus was here in these first five verses. Verse 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. Now, think with me. How can you encourage one another in the faith? You might have some ideas. Well, Paul's got some ideas too, and what we see Paul saying in these first five verses is good instruction for us about learning how to encourage one another in the faith, but also about how to encourage younger Christians. I challenged you last week that if you're a maturing believer, especially if you're a believer who has no children at home any longer, and you've been a believer for a while and you're growing in your faith, and I challenged you that it may be that God has for you an opportunity in the church that you could disciple a younger believer, encourage a younger believer, encourage a younger Timothy or a Timothea, is that a girl's name? Encourage someone younger in the faith. Encourage them in the truth and bring them along. Parents have that natural built-in responsibility with their children, but it's very likely that even people, parents with children at home may have others that they might be able to disciple as they grow in the faith themselves, that they might be able to help a younger believer mature in their walk with Christ. Well, how can we encourage one another in the faith? How can you and I encourage a young believer in their walk with Christ? Well, we learn from Paul here in his last words to Timothy how we can learn to be encouragers. And I mean encouragers in the faith, encouragers in your walk with Christ. We began with the first two verses last week. We noted, first of all, that Paul started off his letter to Timothy reminding him of his authority, Paul's authority. Look at verse 1 again. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. You want to be an encouragement to a younger believer? You want to be an encouragement, parents, to your children who you want to encourage to grow in the faith? Point to the authority of the word that you are teaching them. Point to the authority of the word, not your authority so much. Paul pointed to himself as an authority, but he made it very clear it's not his authority, it's God's authority through him and what he says. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. It wasn't Paul's will that he be an apostle. God absolutely, very clearly from the scriptures, called Paul out and set him aside and chose him to be a messenger of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Think about the confrontation on the road when Jesus Christ, in bright light, confronted Saul. God chose Paul to be a messenger of Jesus Christ. And Paul was given the authority of Jesus Christ because he was speaking the truth of Jesus Christ, the gospel. If you want to encourage a younger believer, you encourage them by pointing to the truth that you are teaching them, the truth, the authority of the word that you are teaching them. Yes, Paul and Timothy were companions. They were very dear friends, but Paul had authority over Timothy to command and teach him the truth of God's word. And it would be in Timothy's best interest to follow Paul's teaching because he was teaching him the truth of God. Note that Paul doesn't say that he is an apostle by his own will. He's an apostle by God's will. And that is true of all who preach the gospel and teach the truth of God's word. We're not teaching the truth of God under our own authority. We're teaching under God's authority. We teach the truth of the gospel because God has commanded us to. That also gives us a very high standard to uphold. Think about those who preach and teach the word. They are commanded to do so very carefully and rightly handling the word of truth, like Paul was encouraging Timothy in chapter 2. That is a very high standard for our teaching. But as we teach the truth of the gospel, what we preach, what we teach, ought to be obeyed. What God's heralds teach from God's word ought to be obeyed. Not as if you have an authority teaching you and you obey that authority. You obey the authority of God's word. That is so critical for us as people in the church, especially in this day when in society we say, look, you don't tell me what to do and I won't tell you what to do. Okay? How dare you come in here and tell me what to do? Well, I want you to be very careful with that because I want you to know that I'm not here to tell you what to do. I'm here to tell you what God says you're to do. I want to be very clear that we're to be heralding what God's word says you are to do. You might have a problem with individual people saying, do this and do this and do this. But if what we're telling you is founded on the truth of God's word and is very clearly what God's word has to say, then you had best obey what God's word says. The problem is when we take very personally the instruction and we say, well, I'm not going to do what he says. He doesn't have my best interest at heart. Well, if he's using God's word and he's very clearly teaching from the truth of God's word, he has your best interest at heart because he's telling you what God wants you to know. Parents could take this to heart. Those who are discipling, encouraging young believers can take this to heart. Point to the authority of the word that you are teaching them. Paul was one who was very clearly chosen and sent by God to preach the gospel. So Paul reminds Timothy of his authority. Timothy didn't need to be reminded of Paul's authority. You think Timothy didn't know that Paul was an apostle? Timothy knew, right? Timothy knew Paul was an apostle, but he says, listen, I've been given authority to preach and teach, and here's some instruction that you need to heed. So Paul reminds Timothy of his authority. And what he's writing must be heeded and obeyed. Their friendship could not be allowed to stand in the way of the authority of the word. And that's something we probably ought to be very careful about too. We could have friends, and we may be friends in the fellowship of the church, and we should be friends, but we need to be very careful that we don't let our friendship stand in the way of the truth. We talked about it this morning in our Sunday school hour. We talked about a commitment to confront when there are people who are sliding away from the truth and need to be confronted in their sin. We do so lovingly and with great care, but we don't fail to confront because if we don't, we truly don't love them. We might be friends, but we don't let our friendship keep us from confronting when necessary with the truth of the gospel. You want to encourage those whom God has placed in your life to guide and teach with the truth of the word, then don't allow your friendship to overrule the authority of God's word. Now, while some may not like to think in terms of authority and obedience, it is what is best, isn't it? I mean, think. It's what's best because Paul's authority is according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. Look at it, verse 1. It's according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. Encourage young believers with the authority of the word, but also, number 2, encourage them with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. Encourage them with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. You see, the promise of life is in Christ Jesus. And how necessary for believers to realize that new life is in Christ. New life is in Christ. And sustenance for daily living is in the Word. Think about those two things. New life is found in Jesus Christ. In repentance for sin and belief in Jesus Christ, He promises, I make you new. I give you new life in Christ. And then the daily sustenance that we need, where do we find that? We find that in the Word. We find that by the power of the Holy Spirit, taking the Word, helping us obey the truths of God's Word. So you encourage young believers with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. You see, eternal life is in Christ, and daily strength and blessing is in holding fast to the Word of life. So encourage one another with the authority of the Word. Encourage one another to hold fast to the life that is in Christ Jesus. But there's another way to encourage fellow believers. Thirdly, encourage them with the grace and mercy and peace of God. Now, how do you do that? How do you encourage somebody with the grace, mercy, and peace of God? Well, note what will be the results of holding fast to the word. If we hold fast to the word, and we teach young believers to hold fast to the word, being obedient to the word, the result will be what Paul points Timothy to in verse 2. The grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. That's such a powerful and precious phrase, but we kind of gloss over it sometimes. You ever catch yourself reading phrases like that again and again in a word and seeing grace, mercy, peace, grace, mercy, peace, grace, mercy, peace? Stop and slow down for a second right here, right? Because sometimes we kind of breeze by these things when reading the New Testament because it's such a familiar phrase. But Paul is pointing out the grace of God. What is the grace of God if it's not the freeing of undeserving sinners from their bondage of sin? That is God's grace, isn't it? Who among us deserves to be freed from our bondage of sin? Well, in God's truth of His Word, He makes it very clear that none of us deserve to be saved from our sin. And that is God's grace. In His mercy, He frees undeserving sinners from that bondage of sin. He gives us forgiveness that we don't deserve. He frees us in His mercy, and as a result of fellowship with God, now that we can fellowship with God when He frees us from the bondage of sin, as undeserving as we are, the result is peace. Peace with God as we walk with God, as we become Christ-like in our obedience to the Word. Grace, mercy, and peace. That's the result of a life that's lived in obedience to the gospel. So encourage young believers with the grace and the mercy of God and the peace that's possible when you partake of God's grace and mercy and obey God's Word. You want to encourage young believers in the faith? Do you want to encourage those whom God has placed in your life to lead in the truths of the gospel with your life and with the way that you teach and what you teach about the Word and the way that you live the Word by example? Point them to the grace and mercy and peace of God. Remind them often. Remind them often of God's grace and God's mercy. I try to remind you often of that. I think it's important that we be reminded frequently of God's grace and mercy on us and the peace that's possible when we partake of that grace and mercy. And these are only found by faith in Christ and obedience to God's Word. Now look at verse 3. Verse 3, I thank God, says Paul, I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience. Here's number 4. Encourage young believers by reminding them of the privilege of being God's servant. It is a great privilege to be God's servant. And young believers need to be taught this. They need to be encouraged that being a servant of God is a great privilege. They may not realize it at first. Encourage young believers by reminding them of the privilege of being God's servant. Of course, that means that you're going to need to see that truth yourself. The blessing of being a servant of God yourself. You're going to need to see that and experience that yourself. It's a blessing to serve. But then there's also another blessing beyond being a servant. It's being a servant who points others to the truth of the blessing in being a servant. It's being one who leads his children to be servants of God. There is great blessing in seeing your children in the home and your children in the faith. Maybe you have others who you are guiding along in their walk with Christ to see them become faithful servants. There's great blessing in that. Some of you know very clearly what I mean. There's great blessing in seeing those whom you are shepherding in the truth turn to the truth and begin to faithfully commit themselves day in and day out to serving God. And that is a tremendous blessing. How sweet a blessing to serve Christ. And even sweeter is that blessing of seeing your children, your spiritual children, serve Christ. Tremendous blessing. You want to learn to be an encouragement to young believers. And if you have children, this is your God-given calling. Be an example in your thankful service to God. Because there are two ways you can serve God. You can serve God thankfully, and you can serve Him thanklessly, right? And you know how this goes, don't you? I know how this goes, because we can all struggle with this, right? Well, I'm serving God, I'm going to church today, and I'm going to do my thing, and I don't feel like being there, but, you know, right? Or you can serve God because He has saved you from the depths of your own depravity, right? get things in perspective, right? I need to get things into perspective from time to time and remember, what did God save me from? Where would I be without His grace and mercy? Would I know peace at all? Absolutely not. And think about the joy of being God's servant. Think about the privilege of being God's servant. When you take the Word and you trust in God's promises that they are for your best, and you begin to apply the truth of God's Word to your life and obey and adhere to the truth, and when you sin, you repent because you're convicted of your sin, and you know that it's wrong, you know that it's an affront to God's holiness, and so you repent of your sin, and your relationship with God is restored. And when you serve with joy and with purpose and with the purpose of glorifying God in what you do and not getting the glory for yourself, there is great joy. And there is great privilege in being God's servant. And so parents could struggle with this easily because parents, it's much easier for us to be who we really are behind the closed doors of our homes, right? But our children need to see that we love God with our heart and soul and mind and strength, and we love serving God. And if we're struggling with that, maybe we need to grow in that area and ask for God's grace and mercy in helping us become more Christ-like in our attitudes of service. And when those of you who are shepherding others and helping others grow in the faith, maybe you have a young Timothy in your life that you're trying to guide in the faith, they need to see that you truly do love God and love His people and find great joy in serving Him, and that you are very privileged and honored to be able to be a servant of Jesus Christ. You need to remind them of the privilege of being God's servant. You also need to be able to show them that you know that you're privileged to be God's servant. Teach them to serve God with their life. You know, I think about, because I'm thinking about this with my teenagers, I'm thinking about their futures. They're probably thinking about their future more than I am, but I feel like I'm thinking about their future more than they are, right? As a parent who hasn't had any children leave the home yet, I'm thinking about the ones who are getting ready to leave the home. I'm thinking, you know, I want them to serve God no matter what. And I'm trying to impress upon them the importance of serving God with their life. And I want to communicate this to parents too, because parents need to hear that it doesn't matter necessarily what vocation your children choose so much as they dedicate their lives to serving Christ wherever God sends them, because God could have them in any number of different kinds of vocations, different kinds of workplaces throughout their lifetime. But is their heart a heart that says, I love God and I'm going to do the work that He gives me to do with everything that I have for His glory? Teach that to your children. It doesn't matter how much money they make. It matters whether they serve God, right? Encourage young believers by reminding them of the privilege of being God's servant. What a tremendous privilege. And other believers, even those who don't have children in the home anymore, you have this responsibility with us in a church, those who are growing up and maturing in their faith in a church, to show them the privilege of serving God and help them to understand that no matter what their vocation is, that they're to do that with their whole heart and soul and mind and strength for God's glory. And note too that Paul says that this is remarkable. He has a clear conscience. He has a clear conscience in verse 3. He says, basically, he's saying, I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience. That is a blessing, to have a clear conscience. You know what I'm talking about? It's hard to have a clear conscience, isn't it? It's hard to be sinless. And we're not talking about being sinless, and Paul's not talking about sinless. But we know what it is to have a guilty conscience, don't we? I hope you know what it is to have a guilty conscience. If you don't have a guilty conscience, we need to sit down and talk, okay? If you never experience a guilty conscience, you've got problems, I'm just telling you. Because we need to experience guilt for our sin, don't we? We're going to come back to this thought tonight and just talk about what it is to have a clear conscience, what the conscience is for, and how we learn to grow a healthy and correctly formed conscience. But this is number 5, encourage young believers with the blessing of a clear conscience. Encourage young believers with the blessing that it is to have a clear conscience. Now that's not something you're going to hear outside of God's Word. Did anybody talk to you this week in the workplace about how good it is to have a clear conscience? No. Have you ever heard any people on the news lately talking about how important it is to have a clear conscience in your daily living? You're not going to hear this in the world in which we live, but God's Word talks about it. God's Word talks about it a great deal. We're going to come back and look at lots of different passages tonight that talk about the importance of a clear conscience. God's word says a lot about a clear conscience, and Paul points to it here. I thank God, says Paul, whom I serve with a clear conscience. You can encourage your fellow believers and those whom God has you teaching the word, and you can encourage your children, parents, by living in such a way in obedience to God's word that you can truthfully say, I am serving God with a clear conscience. Now, by the world's standards, Paul had nothing. Think about it. Paul's very likely in a pit in the ground with other prisoners. He is chained. He is awaiting what he knows is coming. He knows that he will be executed before too long. He's literally and figuratively hit rock bottom. All right? In the world's eyes. He's going to have his life taken from him for preaching the gospel, and he has obeyed and walked in the truth of God's word. But according to the world, he's got nothing. He has nothing. But he can truthfully say, I serve God with a clear conscience. Now, Paul was not saying that he was sinless. Please don't hear that and think, well, Paul was sinless. He wasn't. You know that if you know the Scriptures, if you know the New Testament. We know from Paul's other writing that he battled sin just as we do. We read a passage in Sunday school this morning that was Paul saying, hey, I struggle. When I want to do right, I don't. When I don't want to do, you know. He struggled with sin like we do. He knows what it is to sin, but he also knows forgiveness, doesn't he? He knew the unmerited grace of God. He knew the mercy of God freeing him from the bondage of sin. He knew the peace of God that was his as a result of his obedience to God's commands. And he knew that when he served God, and when he was quick to confess sin, and he obeyed God's word, he served with a clear conscience because he knew that God was gracious to save him from his sin, to confront him in the midst of his sin and pursuing and hunting down Christians and call him out to be a herald for the truth. He knew the depths of his own depravity. And he knew that God redeemed him from that pit. And though he was literally in a pit then, waiting to have his life snuffed out, he knew that he was living with a clean and clear conscience before God because he was obeying God's commands, living for God's glory. You want to set a goal for your life? Set the goal of living with a clear conscience. Some of you maybe are goal setters, you know, and you've got your years planned. I'm in 3 years, I'm going to be here, and in 5 years, I'm going to be there. That's fine. You can do that if you want to. But here's a goal. Live life so that you can have a clear conscience. Live with a purpose. Here's a purpose, and here's a goal for you to live your life so that you can say, I'm living for God with a clear conscience. I'm living for God's glory, and my conscience is clear. Now, it's very important that you properly form your conscience, and that's what we're going to talk about tonight. It's very, very critical. I'll just give you a tidbit. You form your conscience with God's word. That's the only way you can really shape your conscience properly, with the truths of God's word. But number 6, encourage young believers with your faithful prayers. You want to encourage young believers? You want to encourage those who are growing in their faith and you are shepherding along and teaching the truth? Encourage young believers with your faithful prayers. Look at the second half of verse 3. As I remember you, says Paul, constantly in my prayers, night and day, as I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. He's talking about how much he loves Timothy. And here's Paul. Again, picture it. He's in this stinking dungeon of a pit in the ground waiting to have his life snuffed out. And is he sending off a letter to Timothy? Look, Timothy, gather the church around you and start passing out petitions and get signatures to get me released, all right? Because this isn't right. All I was doing was preaching the gospel. I'm trying to save people's souls by pointing them to the truth. Is he doing that? He's not asking for help to get out of the pit, right? He's not asking to have his life spared. He says, as I remember you. Paul's the one in the pit, right? But Paul says, Timothy, I remember you. I'm thinking about you. Constantly in my prayers, night and day, as I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. Look, it would bring me great joy, Timothy, to see you, to be able to encourage you some more. See, God has given you the wonderful privilege of prayer. Do you realize what a privilege prayer is? Do you exercise the privilege of prayer? As you should. If you're like me, you struggle to exercise the privilege of prayer as you should. You know that you should likely pray more. Think about those whom God has placed in your life to shepherd in the truth. Do you pray for them? And do you tell them you're praying for them? You realize how powerful an encouragement you could be to a young believer if you would faithfully pray for them and encourage them by telling them that you pray for them? I can tell you how powerful an encouragement this kind of thing is. I can tell you firsthand because, well, for one thing, I have known for years that my parents pray for me daily. And what a wonderful encouragement that is. But, you know, you kind of expect your parents to pray for you daily, don't you? I mean, my parents know that I'm a sinner. And so for one reason, I think they pray for me daily because they don't want me to embarrass them, right? So kids, you expect your parents to pray for you, and that might encourage you to know that your parents are praying for you. And parents, you should be praying for your children daily if you're not already. But you kind of expect your parents to pray for you, don't you? Because, you know, they for one thing, they want what's best for you, but they also don't want you to embarrass them, right? But, oh boy, a few years ago, I was at a pastor's conference, and I had one of those, we were all wearing these name tags hanging around our neck, you know, in a great big bold letter, so you could see somebody coming across the room and act like you knew them when they got there, you know, because you could see their name. And I was standing in a crowd, and I heard somebody say my name, and I looked over, and I thought, who said that? And the guy came out of the crowd. I'm like, boy, I don't recognize who that is. I wonder who that is. A fellow came over to me and said my name again and shook my hand and introduced himself and told me that years ago his wife had worked with Carolyn and me in a Christian camping ministry, and he knew about us through her. And we only knew her briefly. She was on summer staff while we were there for a couple of years, and he said some words to me that I'll never forget. I think of them often because they kind of surprised me at the time. He said, "We pray for you every day." And I was thinking, you don't even know me. You know my wife and I because your wife told you about us, but you don't know me, and you say you pray for me every day. And I believe he was very genuine about that. He didn't have any reason to tell me that. I was moved by that, challenged by that, encouraged by that. I got his name. I said, "Where are you from?" He told me where he's from, and I thanked him for praying for me. And I've thought about that many times, that somebody who doesn't even necessarily know me in person before that point had been praying for us every day. What a wonderful encouragement. I quickly tried to figure out where this fellow was from, and I found out he was a senior pastor of a very large church with very many responsibilities. And I'm thinking, this guy has time to pray for me? This fellow, evidently, because his wife said, "Hey, let's pray for the Pierponts," who've been praying for us for years. He asked where we were and what we were doing, and I've seen him several times since then and have told him what an encouragement that was to me to know that he prayed for me. He prayed for our family. You realize what an encouragement prayer is? You realize what a privilege prayer is? And do you realize how much you can encourage other young believers by, number one, praying for them? Praying for them, and then telling them, "I'm praying for you. I love you. I care about you. I care about God's best for you. I keep you in my prayers." Are you praying for other believers? Have you ever told them that you're praying for them? Here's the Apostle Paul in prison for preaching the gospel. He's about to lose his life, and I could think of a lot of things that he ought to be more concerned about than Timothy, and yet he's concerned with Timothy, and he's praying for Timothy. He says, night and day. He's about to lose his life, and he's praying for his dear friend Timothy. What a challenge and encouragement to us to use the privilege of prayer for God's glory, for the building up of God's people. You want to encourage young believers in their walk with Christ. Pray for them and tell them that you're praying for them. Look at verse 5 now. Paul says, "I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well." Here's number 7. Remind young believers of the importance of a sincere faith. Remind young believers of the importance of a sincere faith. How sincere is your faith? How sincere is your faith? And you're like, what kind of a question is that? Well, let me help you. Let me help you to think about how sincere your faith is. Do you have a deep faith in the love of God for you? Do you believe deep down, you have a deep faith that God loves you deeply and He cares about you? He cares about every detail of your life? Do you have a deep faith in the authority of God's Word over your life? that what God's Word says about you and how you should live is actually what's best for you? I think those are good measures of how sincere your faith is, right? And how much you really want to serve God with your life when you say, I know, I have a faith that God has, His heart is for me, His mind is for me, His thinking is about how best I can be helped through everything He allows into my life. And His Word is true, His Word is just what I need. If I will obey it, I know that it is best. I'm not suggesting that you always have the deepest of faith in that way, but do you love God's promises that tell you He is thinking about you? God cares about your every need. Do you have a deep, deep faith in the love of God for you? And do you have a deep faith in the authority of His Word over your life? That, I think, will reveal a lot about how sincere your faith is. Do you have a deep faith in God's love for you and in His, think about this, in His will to only allow into your life what is best for you? If you do, if that's what you believe, then I would say the sincerity of your faith will be evident to those around you. People will know by the way you live your life, by the words that you use, by the kind of speech that you use, by the attitude of your speech, and by your conduct, whether you have a sincere faith in God. They'll know it by the way you live. They'll know it by your spirit of unity that you promote in the body of Christ. They'll know it by your hope and encouragement, even in the midst of difficult circumstances. But on the other hand, if your faith is insecure or insincere, and you're a little bit shaky here about whether God really has your best interest at heart, and you're insecure about whether He really loves you, your faith is just a bit insincere. And here's a challenging thing for us too. If you like God, I like God because God says He'll do good things for me. I like God because He'll make me healthy and wealthy. If that's what you think about God, then I would challenge you that it's very likely that your faith isn't sincere, because when God doesn't make you healthy, and when He doesn't make you wealthy, and He doesn't make you happy, you're not going to like God. Right? And it's very likely that you are very insincere in your faith, because you want God for the good things He can do for you and not for the good that He wants to bring about in your life by allowing whatever occurs. Because whatever occurs in your life is at the hand of God. He allowed it for your good and for His glory. And a sincere faith says, I'm going to follow God through the deepest heartaches and through the mountain peaks of joy. I'm going to keep following His Word because I know His Word is what is best. I know whatever He allows into my life is for my best and His glory. You see, Paul is remembering Timothy's sincere faith. He looked at Timothy's life and he said, this young man is sincere in his faith. He knows that what God has for him is for his best. And he knows that His Word is for his best. And not only Timothy's faith, did you see that? Look back at verse 5 again. He talks about the faith of Timothy's grandmother, Lois, and his mother, Eunice. And this ought to be one of the strengthening points of your family, parents. Think about your family and how sincere your faith is. Think about how you can help your children grow up in the faith and realize that it is obedience to God's Word and faith that God has His best interest for you is what's going to grow your young person's heart and mind in walking in the truth. How sincere are you in your faith? This ought to be the strength of your family and the strength of God's church, that we could point to our ancestors and say, my grandfather, my grandmother, my mother, my father, they were sincere in their faith. I've learned from them. I'm growing because of their response, their actions and their demonstrated belief in God's Word and faith in God's Word. That ought to be the strengthening of your family, to be able to look back and say, I'm obedient to Christ because my parents were obedient to Christ. They led me in the truth. Not that they can infuse the gospel into you, but they can model it for you, and you can model it for your family. And those of you who are growing spiritually in a church can model it for other young believers in a church, that they might look to you and say, I'm walking in the faith, I'm walking in the truth because so-and-so walks in the truth, and I'm watching their obedience and their sincerity and their faith. Now, it may be for some of you that you can look back on your family and you don't see anybody in your family that modeled the truth for you and walked in the faith and had a sincere faith. It's an opportunity for you to begin that legacy, you realize? You may not have someone to look back to in your family, but it's an opportunity for you to begin that example. That should not keep you from being the one in your family that others will look to in the future as having led them to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Having led your family to love God and love people with everything you have. It is remarkable to me that here is Paul chained and awaiting execution, and yet his heart is drawn to encouraging Timothy, and he's reminded of Timothy's heart of love for God and his heart of love for people. And it was obvious in the lives of those who had gone before Timothy that they had brought him up and encouraged him in his walk with Christ, and his faith was sincere as theirs was. Oh, be sincere in your faith. Commit yourself to believing in God's promises and obeying God's promises, knowing that what He has for you is for your best, is for your ultimate good, and is for His glory. Have a sincere faith. Be sincere in your faith. Love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and love God's people and love those who need Christ as God's Word commands you. Walk in the truth. Be sincere in your faith. You want to encourage young believers in their walk with Christ, be sincere in your faith and help them understand how important it is and what a joy and privilege it is to serve with a sincere faith. Guide young believers in the truth. And just as we see Paul in his last words to his dear friend Timothy being an encouragement, you should and I should learn from Paul to be an encouragement and be a challenge to young believers for Jesus Christ. Be an encouragement. Learn from Paul. Come back often and look at this passage, these first five verses, and think about the wonderful statements here about Timothy and his faith, about Paul and his faith, about those who'd come before Timothy and led him in the faith. Be an encouragement to others. I think that is a role we can all fulfill as we grow in the faith, as we mature in our walk with Christ. I think this is for all of us. It's for all of us to look into our families, look to the church, look to the church family, and look for those who need encouraging in their walk with Christ, who could use a faithful person loving them, caring for them, praying for them, telling them so, pointing them to the truth of God's Word, and helping them as they are challenged by the truth of the gospel, as Paul challenges Timothy to grow in Christ, to never give up preaching and teaching the truth and living for Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for these reminders from Paul's life and Paul's lips as he wrote to his dear friend, his dear child in the faith, Timothy. God, we're reminded that we are called to serve, and we are called out by you, God, to serve and to do so faithfully and to do so obediently. And so we ask for your wisdom to be taken deep into our hearts and into our minds and to our spiritual lives, that we might follow you wholeheartedly, just as Paul encouraged Timothy to do and pointed to Timothy's sincere faith. Father, I pray that you would help us to be very sincere and wholehearted in our faith and our walk with you. God, I pray for us that as we leave this place today and go into another week, that we would do so for your glory, ready to live for you, with hearts and minds that are guarded from the ploys of Satan, who would like to discourage us and help us to forget about the truths that we hear this morning in your word. So God, I pray, help us to be thankful to you as we serve you. Lord, I pray whether or not we have any ancestors to look to as having been servants of Jesus Christ, Lord, help us to be faithful servants of you, that others might look to us as faithful stewards of the gospel that you've given us. Lord, help us to remember one another constantly in prayers. Help us to encourage one another by praying for one another, for the concerns, especially spiritual needs and physical. But Lord, I pray, help us to pray for one another and encourage one another in the church in this way. Lord, I pray again, help us to be sincere in our faith. May our sincerity of faith be evident to all those who need Christ, that they might realize they are in need of what we are enjoying in Jesus Christ, and those who have faith in Christ, that they might be built up and encouraged to have a sincere faith as well. Lord, may we dwell with great joy and great peace and great harmony with you as we dwell in your word. Lord, bring us back to your word often throughout the week ahead. Bring back to our hearts and minds the things that we know to be true about the word, that we would be thinking aright as we face the different challenges and difficulties ahead of us this week. Lord, help us to be encouraged to encourage one another. Help us to be encouraged by your word. And then challenge us, God, that we would not be self-centered and neglectful, but that we would look for other believers to encourage and bring up in the faith for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.